Paul Meacham Jr.
What are the odds that a man can predict something that will occur hundreds of years later? What about 11 different things? Mathematicians have calculated that the odds are 1 in 8 times 10 to the 63rd power. That's a 10 followed by 63 zeros. However, when we look at the crucifixion of Christ, we find at least 15 distinct prophecies, all of which were made hundreds of years before they were fulfilled, and each one fulfilled in detail. Clearly, these are not the matters of chance, but the foreknowledge of God. And that's our topic today. We're so happy that you've decided to join us today for this period of Bible study, and we do encourage you to take your Bible and read the passages along with us and study along with us as we study this very important topic, where he is to be betrayed and arrested. Betrayed and arrested for crimes that he did not commit. And we know from the account of the Bible that eventually he will die. He will die accused of crimes he did not commit, die for sins he did not commit. Let's turn our attention to this great study. We're going to take our text from John chapter 18, but before we actually turn to the account of his betrayal and arrest, I would like for us to consider another matter. Oftentimes we see the terrible evil that took place in bringing about the betrayal and arrest of Christ. Sometimes we talk about the way he was treated physically. Sometimes we consider the way he was treated from a legal standpoint. But I would like to consider another matter today. I would like for us to consider how the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, in all of the details that took place, show to us the wisdom, the power, and the knowledge of Jehovah God. Many times this is something that we overlook. Maybe we know it and we take it for granted. But I would like to consider it in detail this day. First of all, we see that the betrayal of Jesus was prophesied. For someone to look at Jesus and look at his teaching and see the way that it stirred up the people and to conclude that one day he would die for what he was teaching was not necessarily amazing. People who considered the political climate of the day might easily have come to a conclusion like that. However, to know that Jesus was going to die after being betrayed is something very special. And not only did God know that, but God knew that and prophesied it hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born on this earth. The betrayal of the Christ was a matter of prophecy. We also see that not only was it prophesied that he would be betrayed, but it was prophesied that he would be betrayed by a friend. Consider the text with me now as we read from Psalm chapter 41. And verse 9. There the psalmist writes, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Notice he refers to his betrayer as one who is a friend and specifies it is one who ate bread with him. The New Testament account shows us the fulfillment of this prophecy. We find in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." Jesus was here warning his disciples that one of them, one of the 12 that he had chosen to be an apostle, would lift up his heel against him. This, of course, is a reference to betraying him. One who has eaten bread with him. The fulfillment of that is seen in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 21. "Now as they were eating, he said, Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." So we see then the fulfillment of the prophecy that he would be betrayed, that he would be betrayed by a friend, and that friend would be one who had eaten bread with him. Here Jesus refers to it as dipping his hand in the dish. This was a common practice of eating during that particular time. We understand then that the prophecy that he would be betrayed and all of the details that were given show us the tremendous knowledge, the foreknowledge, and the wisdom of God. We also see that the price of his betrayal was also a matter of prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 11, beginning our reading in verse 12, it says, "Then I said to them, If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely sum they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Now here in Zechariah, we really see many different details connected with the price of the betrayal. We see, first of all, that the price itself, 30 pieces of silver, is named. This was the price of a common slave during the Old Testament times. We read back in the book of Exodus that if I have an ox and my ox kills your slave, then I am to restore to you the cost of that slave, 30 pieces of silver. Here we find that this is the same price that was to be put on our Lord, and they sarcastically refer to it as a princely price that was set on him. This, of course, was not a princely price, but rather it was the price of a slave. Also, it's mentioned that it would be thrown to the potter, and that it would be thrown to them in the house of the Lord. Well, let's see the fulfillment of these prophecies, because they are fulfilled in detail. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 14, we read, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Here we find that the exact price that had been prophesied is the price that Judas agrees upon to betray our Lord. We also see the other details of those prophecies fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. So we see the prophecy that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that money would be thrown at the feet of them in the house of the Lord, and that it would be thrown to the potter. And all of these details are fulfilled. It's very interesting to me that those who disagree with the Bible or disbelieve the Bible will not turn to these very prophecies and see the tremendous detail that is given to us hundreds of years before the fulfillment, and then see how they were fulfilled in exact detail. How can we come to any other conclusion except that the Bible is the product of God, that it was given to us by the hand of God, and that by reading it, we should have faith in God? We should be able to see God's wisdom and His knowledge in all these details. But we can also see the knowledge of God in the fact that Jesus knew that He would be betrayed and knew who would do the betraying at least a year prior to that. We know that He knew from all time because He is God, but He made it known at least a year before that. The events of John chapter 6 occur about 1 year before Jesus is arrested, and yet we find there, beginning in verse 63, that Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. He knew his betrayer even from the beginning. And he tells them 1 year ahead of time, beginning in verse 70 of this same chapter, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. We also see that Jesus plainly tells Judas that he is the one who would do the betraying. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 25, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said unto him, you have said it. The phrase, you have said it, in the Hebrew, it's better understood in the English by saying, you have said it because it is so. This is Jesus' way of affirming that Judas has in fact spoken the truth, and he would be the one who betrayed him. We need to understand that all of these matters were known by God even before they happened. It's important for us to understand that God was not out of control in this situation, that man did not conspire to bring about something that God did not intend. We find that all of the things were done by the foreknowledge of God and in fact were part of His plan for the redemption of man. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 23, we read, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." You see, it was God's determined purpose, and it was part of His foreknowledge that brought about the very events that we're reading about today. Now, that does not mean that God caused Judas to sin. Calvinistic doctrine would say that Judas had no choice, but the Bible indicates that every man has a choice, that God deals with man based on man's choices. If we go all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 4, reading at the beginning of verse 6, we see, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." We understand from this that God has always dealt with man based on the choice that man makes. God has provided for our redemption by giving the sacrifice of His Son, yet we will choose whether or not to take advantage of that great sacrifice made on our behalf. Judas did sin. Some have said that the Scriptures say that Satan entered into Judas, and therefore it's not his fault. But James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This shows us that we can resist Satan, we can turn him aside. But Judas chose not to. Really, Judas indicts himself. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4, Judas says of his own actions, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood."